settle back to normality. Get there. Is that good?
Well, let's see. Last Wednesday night at the youth camp, and it was really good this year. We had a very good camp, and don't you think, Ed? We had a really good good camp, and a lot of good things happened. And so that's good. We got to make some decisions about next year, but that's next year. Chris and I will be getting together here pretty soon and start talking about what we're going to do next year in regard to youth camp. So what I like, but I'll tell you what I like is that they take, as they grow up, a lot of them come back as counselors, work there in different ways, and J Crew and things. And yet in the first level, what grade level is that? Fourth grade. We had a lot of so if they keep coming back and everything, it'll be really good just to keep that kind of momentum. And so a lot of them are already talking about coming back next year. You said your granddaughter's thinking about coming back, already talking about it. Well, that's good. So that'll be good. On Thursday night, let's see, you made it up there to the skit night. I didn't understand hardly a skit. I think I understood one or two of them. Somebody said, "Hey, don't you just understand?" And I think that's about right. Couldn't understand them. I heard them. Couldn't understand them. A lot of them they did behind a curtain. Do you understand what that was about? Behind the sheets. Every now and then they'd stick their head out. So, it was good. I think I enjoy very much when a person comes up after class and interacts about it, and that makes me feel good. And then when adults that don't go here interact and tell me what they got out of it, is also very helpful. Very good. I'm sorry? Do what? I tell her it's fast. They'd come up. We had a good talk. Brother-in-law has always got good comments. He's a good student. And, so it was just a good week. And, I took off one day to walk around the cove around this way. I got a little ways, and then there's a big harbor thing. And then I took off through the woods, and my legs looked like they'd been chopped up. My wife, "What did you do?" I said, "Well, I walked through there." I said, "Well, not really." I imitate my 3-year-old. That's stupid. I imitate my 3-year-old grandson. He goes, "I'm not stupid." And I told him, "I'm not stupid." And, it was just a really good, the blob went over really big. And it wasn't as big. It wasn't as big, but it was very good, very effective. I think it dealt with the Noah study. They were a lot of them in the inner group where they're talking about Noah a lot in the small classes. Jonah, I mean. Didn't they talk about Jonah? Yeah. And so I think that just sort of fit in with the class that was out there in the water. So they called it the whale. And, I love that. The blob ate Jonah. But if it's that big, you're comfortable inside there. You can sit up, lay down. And that was good. And let's see, in my area, there's Larry, the lifeguard, Lord Ake's father. And and Ed, me, so. And none of us snore. That was what was really good. None of us snore.
You went to sleep first,
And there's Pam, who worked in the kitchen. That's good. Friday morning, I was out of there.
Early.
Oh. Well, don't plan on sleeping there. You don't get to sleep. Even if you wanted to, you don't sleep there. So, but, okay, let's keep our study. 2 weeks ago, we tried to show Isaiah 53 and show some of the testimonies. I don't know that it went over that well because of the sound, but I think you got the idea of listening to the various Jewish people. Oh, yeah.
I was praying. Yeah. I wanted to mention one prayer request.
Yes.
I talked to Terry the other day, and she was saying to pray for Thomas because of him.
Oh, wow.
And he was also starting to get a cough, so she's not sure what that was. But.
Is he walking more than you?
Oh, yeah, they're walking everywhere doing all kinds of stuff.
It,
so, right? Yeah.
We'll be in prayer.
Yeah, so I just wanted to mention that.
I need to just leave him at the bar and then just sit
there.
All right, thank you very much. We'll definitely be in prayer. And what are y'all doing here? No, I just thought. Weren't y'all going to Minnesota?
Tomorrow.
You leave tomorrow. Oh. And you have time before you leave to remind them Sunday morning is Communion Sunday, if you'll do that. And in the 9:30 class, we're going to study. What is lawful and what is not lawful for the Christian life. So, and then the second class will be redemption, but the main thing is that we'll have communion. Good, I'm glad. Wow. All right. And how long are y'all going to be gone, Jerry? A little over a week? Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer for your travel, and it's still a dangerous time out there. Yes, sir?
Yesterday I saw briefly on Facebook that Ranger Gary Horton had been put in the hospital for all of a sudden for some severe stomach pain. I haven't seen a follow-up or anything on it. It was yesterday. And he's on the road now doing some youth camps. I think he was going to be on the road till the end of August. So.
Well, he's not on the road right now. They took him to the hospital.
They were.
Yeah.
In Pennsylvania or someplace like that. Yeah.
He's in very bad health. And he's got a lot of various type of problems that he fights from over the years, motorcycle wreck and different types of things. But thank you very much. I'll check into that. Anybody know any more on Ranger Horton? Okay. Let's see. Please continue being in prayer for John and Judy Hens and Jody and Kim and in Indiana and the Grizzlies down in Mexico. And okay, let's begin our study. Purpose of the prayer, to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, most amazing thing about this book is the infinite number of subjects that are covered. Tonight, Heavenly Father, we the burial of Jesus Christ, getting him off the cross into the tomb. Your word doesn't spend much time here. We won't even. Thank you for the information that is given. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I think tonight we'll start off in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, 38. Mainly one phrase is what we're going to look at very briefly. Growing up, I've heard in the Baptist churches, just unbelievable numbers of sermons on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I used to, every time our church was there, but would have different revivals or different study things, I would travel across town and go to those. And it's amazing how most of them are, you know, all of them spend a deal of time on the emotion of his death, the burial. The Bible doesn't have that much to say about it. So we'll just look at a few things tonight and then go through it. But in verse 38 of John 19, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away his body. That's the phrase we want to look at tonight. He came, therefore, and took away his body. Think about how much is involved in that one phrase. First, getting the nails out of his hands and feet. Just think about that. And then getting him off of the cross and all that had to be done. Even today, we still, out of respect, when we can, we gently handle a deceased body. We just do that out of respect. And the burial and all these type of things that go on with the treatment of the body. So, getting the nails out of his hands and feet. Now, there is no biblical record of how this was achieved. And I think that's important. There is no biblical record of how it was achieved. And there is just not much definitive writing, by the way, on the removal of a body from the cross. You go to Roman writings, not much at all. And indeed, why should there be? Crucifixion is one of the worst way to die. It's for criminals. It's for the people that are scum of the earth. So, while they're taken off, it doesn't matter. Just rip their hand off if they were nailed. And if they're tied, just chop the ropes and carry them away. So, in any country where there was crucifixion, there just isn't that much writing or any writing that I could find on removal of the bodies. There is some writing on the history of pliers. For an example, the Assyrians had pliers for the pulling of teeth. We know that the Romans and the Greeks, the Persians, had pliers, the thongs kind of thing, for dealing with iron and burning things and then cooling them off. So pliers were in operation to remove the nails from the wood structure. But again, any record of any detail of taking down the bodies from the crucifixion just isn't there. One scenario, and this is just a scenario, that Joseph and maybe Nicodemus placed ladders behind the cross, carrying with them as a very long strip of linen. So here's the cross, and on the back side they put up this way and hit it from the backside. That's just one scenario. They found the body of Jesus under the arms, bracing and giving him security, the arms and knees, and then took the nails. One thing is, if the nails went in through all the way through, they hammered them through. I think that's high, but it's possible. But maybe they could hammer them out enough where on the other side, the pliers could pull out the nails. That's one of the scenarios. But this all depends on whether the nails went through the cross or not. Went all the way through the wood to the other side. And if it didn't, then they had other problems. Now, one thing that is certain is that around the wound in the hand and the knees would be open wider because of the whole lifting it up, and maybe it wasn't that much in lifting the hand out. Instead of pulling the nails out, lifting the hand through the nails. But I doubt they were really fine nails with a nice big head like we got today. So that seems very likely, and that with the pressure and the wound opening up by the knee hanging down, that they would just be able to pull gently his hands. And then I say gently because it's the body of Jesus. And I think we would do that with anyone that would, or our parents, or our brother, sister, husband, wife, children. So the nails fell easily because of the wounds. And they lower the body down on, from the cross. Some people think they took the cross and laid it down and did it that way. I don't think so. I think they got up there and the hands came out through the nails, the feet came out, and they gently brought the body down to the ground. I don't know. Therefore, it really doesn't in the sense of things. But they lowered the body down to the ground, and then they carried the body over to, but not far away from where he was crucified. And Nicodemus was there. We know he was there. We don't know that he helped Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know if any servants were there to help. One might think there would be, but we're not told. Brass Nicodemus binding also, holding his body. And I'm sure the crown, the thorn crown, was just removed and thrown. I'm sure it wasn't kept for any kind of a souvenir. And it just was thrown, tossed on the side because of the time factor. They had to get him in the grave before 6, early sundown. I didn't have a watch. Before sundown. The expediting these things is important. That's why I think that things were done quickly. And they just probably just took the thorn, the crown of thorns, and placed it on the ground and just discarded it. Moving the body then from the graveside, from the crucifixion site, I'm sure that one of them took the head, one of them the leg part, and they carried him gently over toward where they were going to bury him, and probably laid him on the ground or somewhere, and cleaned him up, and put all of the 100 pounds of myrrh and spices that Nicodemus had bought, and wrapped that around him, and which was customary, and but it had to be done quickly. They didn't have time for a lot of a cleaning, but that would be the case. And then they took him into the tomb and laid him in the tomb. And so we're not exactly told how his body was removed from the cross. As we noted in our study, the Word of God just does not address 3 issues that a lot of preachers and people make a big issue out of. One is physical pain. The Bible just doesn't make very much issue of that on the cross. 2, his physical death. Just in a pert word or two, he lowered and lifted up and lowered his head and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That's it. He died. And his physical removal from the cross. These are 3 areas that the Bible just simply does not clarify detailed information given to us. So these things are just wanton, and they're not given to us in our study. So while we're not told of any other helping Joseph taking the body away, it seems highly unlikely that he did it himself. The Roman Catholic Church, that Mary was there and all these women were right there, and there's no indication of all of that. No indication of that whatsoever. And I'm sure they were getting ready for the Sabbath, so they probably were already gone. And these things just simply cannot be confirmed in the Bible. So in the burial of Jesus Christ, we studied 2 men, Joseph of Arimathea, and we spent a little bit of time in this study on Pilate. Months ago, a year or two ago, we spent time on this. But now, tonight, as we look at Isaiah 53, I just want to bring you into the closeness of the burial of Jesus Christ. So John 19, 38 and 39, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate granted permission. Remember, we studied how he called in the centurion and ascertained whether or not this Jesus was, which is important. He was dead, physically dead, and that is important. And getting reassured that Jesus was physically dead, he told Joseph of Arimathea he could have it. He came to the cross, therefore, and took away from the cross area his body. Verse 39. And Nicodemus also, who had first come to him by night, that is, first come to bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because they laid Jesus there. Now, we know from other passages, this was the tomb of the rich man, and we studied under our study of Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man. And so, let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Bill wants me to get to verse 10, but not tonight, but we'll make it to verse 10. Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. That means he died with them on the cross, two criminals, and his body would have been discarded as their body was, probably in Gehenna, and that would have been where he would have been put. So as assigned, that's where he was assigned to go with these other men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then we'll look at it later, but because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So we'll study, take a look at those lines when we come there. All right, we now come to a brief look, and I do mean brief because we spent a lot of time on this 2 years ago, at Nicodemus. And what is interesting is that with Joseph, but a great deal of information. What about 9 facts about Joseph of Arimathea? We know virtually nothing about Nicodemus. In fact, what we really know about Nicodemus is from his conversation with Jesus. And then one other good point, but we'll cover that in a minute. But let's go through just a couple of things about this Nicodemus. His name, for one, his name is from the Hebrew, and it means victor over the people or victorious among the people. That's what Nicodemus, victorious among the people. We know nothing for certain of his family. I say for certain because some people speculate different relationships, even being related to the historian Josephus. But there's no proof of all of that. Yes, sir. It's a Greek word taken from the Hebrew. So the Hebrew meaning is victorious among the people. Good point. It's a Greek word taken from Hebrew, and the Hebrew word means victorious among the people or victor over the people. Okay, 2. We know he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. 3. Like Joseph of Arimathea, he was in fear of the religious crowd, and that's one reason he came to Jesus by night, so that he wouldn't be seen traveling through the streets and making it to Jerusalem. Let me just stop our men to start off tonight, so let me just interject it now. Sunday morning, 9:30, very personal. It gets to where we live. This is not personal in application. This is personal in our relationship with the Lord. This is personal in understanding the Lord. If you've had anyone die and gone through all that's involved with that, you understand how important this is. And it leaves an impact. And that's what we want to do now. Get it into your memory bank about this Jesus and his burial. And we'll come to the resurrection, but right now his burial. Three, like Joseph Arimathea, was in fear of the religious crowd. Four, he was convinced that due to Christ's miracles, that Jesus was a teacher sent by God, and he wanted to know more. We know that from Scripture. I want to know more. No man comes of God doing these kind of things unless he is of God. So I need to know more about you. Five, but unlike Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus was not a disciple of Jesus. He was not a believer at this time. Not a believer of Jesus. Six, he was not called a righteous man. Joseph of Arimathea was called a righteous man. Seven, and like most religious people, he had no spiritual discernment. And we'll see that in verses 4 and 10 of John 3. He was dead in sin and in need to be born again. And that's why Christ will talk to him about being born again. Actually, here, born from above. Not born again. Born from above. And that's why Christ will talk to him, because he needs that. So we know for a fact. And then 9, there are two things spoken of Nicodemus that are good. Two things that are good. First, in John 7, he spoke boldly before the Sanhedrin. Now, with that in mind, let's look at John chapter 7. Look at something good about this man. John 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 40. 7, verse 40. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." It's really interesting. I had fun, and a couple of kids let me know that they were interested in that. Christ is not a translation. It is a transliteration. You say Christ, you're speaking Greek. It's Christos, Christ. The translation is one or Messiah. But we say Jesus Christ. And that's why I have no problem in saying that they're both the Parakletos or Paraclete. Because they both, that's a transliteration of the Greek. Okay, so, and others were saying this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? And I can understand that. Surely he isn't going to be a Yankee, is he? They understand their sentiment here. Alright? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Yeah, check the record, you'll find out that's where he's from. Verse 43. So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, because of Christ. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers, therefore, came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said, "Why do you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The Pharisees, therefore, answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him." Has he? Yeah. Joseph of Arimathea. And then we know also the phrase, "and others." Okay. Verse 49. "But this multitude which does not know all is accursed." Now we come. Nicodemus. Nicodemus spoke out and said to them, "He who came to him before being one of them." And what he's saying here is identifying this Nicodemus as the one who came to him in John 3. Came to him at night. So verse 50, Nicodemus said to him, "This is the one who came to him before being one of them," being one of the Pharisees. Verse 51, "Our law does not," this is Nicodemus, "our law does not unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing. Does it? They answered and said to him, You are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own home. So Nicodemus kind of broke it up. All right, we don't have a trial going here. We don't have anything solid. So other than the fact that no one has come from Galilee, that doesn't exclude, but it sure puts a problem to it. So that's the first one. Secondly, so the first one, two good things said about him. He speaks before the Sanhedrin, John 7. Then how he helped Joseph with the body and burial of Jesus, which is what we're looking at. So those are the two good things we could say of him. And now what I want to do next, look at John 3, is just read through, and we'll learn a little bit about John Nicodemus from this conversation. We'll not spend much time here, but let's just read through this Nicodemus and his conversation with the Lord. Now, verse 1, John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He is a Sanhedrin. Good picture of how in need these spiritual leaders are, and if we could look at him as one example. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, so as not to be seen by the other members of the Sanhedrin. But how significant, he came in darkness, by darkness. His soul was dark. Therefore, as we will see, the first thing Jesus Christ will cover with him, the need of light. The need of light. We just started in John. Let's go on, look at. And he said to him, that's Nicodemus said to Christ, Rabbi, we know from his understanding of Old Testament scripture, and remember, Pharisees understood, they didn't understand it. They knew the Old Testament scripture, did not understand it. Like a lot of people today, they know some things in scripture, they don't understand it. Okay, and he said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, or because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now we're in chapter 3, that's what signs, miracles, and chapter 2, he's already turned water into wine and did various things, and so we know some of those things. Also, Peter lets us know in Acts chapter 2, 22, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. So Nicodemus has been there long enough now to know that there's things that Jesus has done no ordinary man does. Okay. Back to John 3, 2. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I got some other things on that, but I want to move on, not fool around in Revelation. All right, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, now, I want you to know, Jesus is ready to receive anyone truly seeking, and know that Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. He doesn't say, well, how you been doing, Nick? All that's over. He goes right to the issue. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus goes right to the point. Nicodemus, as everyone, he doesn't know for sure who Jesus Christ is. He knows about God, and he wants the kingdom of God, but he thinks he can get there by his works, but it isn't going to happen. And so that isn't going to happen. It says, unless one is born again, that is not again. If you look at the margin, if you have an NASB, that has margin, it says from above. Born from above. Which is what the Greek says. The Greek says, born from above. But I want you to hold your place a moment and look at 1 Peter. Hold your place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. So that you have your vocabulary straight on the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. This is exactly what the Greek says. Born again. Not of seed, which is perishable. Therefore, you don't enter into your mother's womb again. But imperishable. That is through the living, enduring word of God. So, John 3:3, born from above. 1 Peter 1:23, born again. So, both concepts are dealing with our... On the one hand, we are born again, spiritually. We're born physically, a physical birth. We're born again, spiritually, a spiritual birth. And we're also born, that second birth, from above. Whereas in our first birth, we're born from below, the earth. So, that just gives you an idea. That's why our Philippians, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Because we're born from above. That's where our citizenship is. Alright, so... John 3:3. Let's go back down. Jesus responded to him, truly, truly, which means wake up, Nicodemus, pay close attention to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Look at me. Listen to me. You've made your way here. Make it worthwhile. I say to you, unless one, you, is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is the first teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. It's the first teaching discourse. It is about becoming a new spiritual creature, not how he should live, but how he should be born from above. We studied the Gospel of the Kingdom, which we've already studied several times. But in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The kingdom is the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you enter into the kingdom. So this is there are a lot of different words for this gospel. In Romans chapter 1, we took some time out and we studied every phrase the gospel of. And so this is one of those phrases where Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:23, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 4:23, Jesus Christ was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus, here's these words now. All right, I know you're special, you're Son of God, and the first thing out of your mouth is I got to be born from above. You talked about the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, cannot enter the kingdom, unless I'm born from above. Okay, that's the gospel. Nicodemus, verse 4, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he? Now, this exalted leader is sarcastic. He's not listening. Born from above. Even if you were able to enter your mother's womb, even if you were able to be born again, it would be right here. It would not be from above. So, what he should have said was something, how is that possible? I know how to be by my mother. How is somebody born from above? That I would have respected him on. But he's sarcastic and he doesn't do that and exemplifies all of Paul's teaching. For an example, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man born only of the flesh does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And that's what they were to Nicodemus. He is a natural man. He is not a believer. And they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand because they're spiritually appraised, spiritually understood. So We have no problem with this Nicodemus now. He's an unbeliever. He's not listening. That we know. He's not thinking. That we know. And we know there's no way that he can appraise this. It's spiritually appraised. But at least I think someone listening could have said, how can I be born from above? Do I go up there? What do you mean by that? Then what he said. Okay. Now, note that Jesus does not reprimand Nicodemus for his sarcastic remark, foolishness. It is also interesting to listen to a foolish man try to match wits with one who is superior. It's fun to watch that type of thing to happen. So verse 5, Jesus responds. Jesus answered, truly, truly, all right, pay attention. I say to you, for your advantage, unless one is born of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, poor Nicodemus, this verse was not only not understood by him, but it's still not understood by many today. So we got to give him some credit there. But you can just imagine, he's already confused with being born from above to enter the kingdom. And now Christ says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What in the world does all this mean? I don't understand that. Maybe water, well, water, birth, but Spirit, I don't understand that. And I got to have this to enter the kingdom of God. So the gospel here is very confusing to him how it's given to him. So we marvel of what Jesus Christ is doing here in his discussion with Nicodemus. All right, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of Spirit. All right, first of all, those are very shallow thinking. Use this verse to claim baptism. Forget that. That's just silly. That's silly. So every time they see water, that's what they see is this. Secondly, if water baptism were necessary for salvation, the thief on the cross didn't make it. Okay. Now, unless one is born of water. All right, what's the water? Physical birth. And of the Spirit. Second birth. Spiritual birth. Oh, this sounds clever. It simply falls short of the truth that Jesus... First thing we have to determine is how is water used through the gospel. It starts in chapter 1 of John. Came to baptize in water. Literal water. Then in chapter 2, Jesus Christ turned literal water into some nice fine Bordeaux wine. I don't know, but it had to be better than Bordeaux. Israeli wine. Well, right now that hasn't... but anyway, it's just Israeli water here. We're addressing chapter 3 to determine the meaning of water. So let's go to chapter 4 with Jesus Christ speaking with the woman at the well. We're building our understanding of water. Chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's just astounding. So, now she doesn't give sarcastic remarks. He's able to grasp, all right, I want this water. She didn't question it. I want it. And that was very beautiful. So, in verse 13, is speaking of literal water. Verse 14, spiritual water. Alright, let's go to chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. In this passage, Jesus Christ tells exactly what he's referring to in regard to living water. Verse 39, But this he spoke of the spirit. So the innermost being is not of my body, it's of my soul, my being, my innermost being. Spoke of the spirit, with whom those who believed in him were, future tense, after his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, to receive. For the spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We had funny camp this week. But okay, let's talk about this. On Thursday, we talked about the Holy Spirit. So I said, okay, what do you think the first thing Jesus and God the Father talked about when he went up to heaven and sat down at the right hand? I said, now, if it had been me, I would have turned to the Father and said, Father, they're not worth it. People are bums. They spit on me. They beat me. They lied about me. And then they crucified me. They're no good. That isn't the first thing he talked about. The first was, Father, I will ask the Father to send you another paraclete just like me. Spirit, not flesh. So this is spirit that he's talking about here. Now, one outside of the Gospel of John that's important, Ephesians 5:26. You want to turn? Ephesians 5:26. Let me turn there with you. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the Word. So, we have to understand what the water means in different passages. Now let's go back to John chapter 3. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to ask a question. If Jesus Christ is not speaking of literal water, as in physical birth, to what is he making reference? I think he is speaking of the instrument of regeneration, being born a new spiritual creation throughout Scripture. The instrument of regeneration is always of the Word of God. I don't think he's talking about physical birth, because he's talking about spiritual birth. Must be born of water and of the Holy Spirit. Now, with this in mind, let's look at James 1. James chapter 1. Verse 18. In the of his will, he brought us forth, born into existence, by means of the word of truth, the gospel, the word of God, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So he was talking again about the gospel. Now let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Let me give you the whole thing. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. So, the Word of God, the water, the Word of God, by which we're born spiritually. Okay, the next station. Let's go back to John 3. Studying the presented by Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. First of all, born of the water of the living Word of God. Now, John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit or spiritual. Is spirit or spiritual. Now, with that in mind, look at John 6. Go over a few pages to John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit Holy Spirit, who gives life. Spiritual life. The flesh profits nothing. Our physical birth profits nothing. Your parents may be proud of you, grandparents proud of you, people proud of you. It's nothing. Nothing. Profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So, it's by our second birth, born from above, born of water of the Word, born of the Holy Spirit, who gives life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives life. Okay? John, let's go back now. John chapter 3. Let's read John 3 from verse 3 until we pick it up again. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the gospel, salvation. All through Old Testament history, all through church age, all through the tribulation, all through the millennium. This is the gospel. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, there's so much in Jesus Christ's words Nicodemus could have talked about. I would have talked about maybe the kingdom of God. I would have talked about how we can be born from above. What do you mean by that? I would not have thought about born again, because that isn't what Christ said. Born from above. Okay. How can I be born from... How can I enter into my mother's womb? How can I be born again? Nicodemus said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he, you sarcastic person? But the Lord doesn't add that. The Lord is tender and says, okay. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say, one is born of water. That's the water of the eternal Word of God. And the Spirit who gives life, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium. That which is born of the flesh, now we're at it, that which is born of the flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above. Not again, but born from above. That's the words that he used. Okay? Do not be amazed. I said to you, you must be born from above. Let's look at the word amazed. Various translations of this word. Important for learning something about Nicodemus. The word means surprise. Marvel. Amazed. Astonished. This lets us know this man is a teacher of theology, spiritual phenomena, these people, and he doesn't even understand this. It's to me like preachers who get up and don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church age. Be saved by works. Same kind of principle. How can you call yourself a student of the Bible, teacher of the Word of God, and not even understand the simplicity of the gospel? Not understand Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace through faith are you saved. Not the works to yourself. The gift of God. Okay. So, he was surprised. He was astonished. It was like he's learning in theology class 101. Wow! This is really cool! See? And yet he's a teacher of the people. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to say to him in the next thing. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, he stands amazed at this. So Jesus said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? I'd say the same thing to many pastors today. You're a pastor, you do not understand the biblical teaching of morality. Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel and he doesn't understand these spiritual things. See? It's just amazing. So this is what is amazing to the Lord about him. And that was born in there. And then he says, do not marvel. I said you must be born again. Verse 8, the winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus Christ answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You're here arguing with me. You don't even understand and see what I'm teaching. Thanks, Nicodemus. And you do not believe them about the wind. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You won't. And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. As God, he came to the earth, and he'll go back. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may be in him have eternal life. And Nicodemus, as I can. For in this manner, God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People, eternal life. People, God's love is not unconditional. Don't ever, ever say his love is unconditional. It is conditioned on believing in Jesus Christ. In this manner, God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the burial of Jesus Christ is in one respect important. But in regard to our salvation, in regard to understanding much of Scripture, it really isn't. It's personal, as is our own death, the death of those that we love. It's just personal. Father, we're thankful that your Spirit has given us the information that it has, namely, people involved. Not so much his burial, the name of the people involved in his burial. Like Pilate, the religious crowd, Joseph of Arimathea, and now Nicodemus. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our soul, give us peace, and understand the burial of our Savior. In his precious name we pray.